I'm so glad to be up here this morning and to be here with you guys and just to continue to celebrate this season of Advent that we're in. Rob's been preaching this last couple of weeks on just the what is Advent. And if you remember, just Advent is just this word means to come. And it's this anticipation of waiting, but first it's this urgency in our hearts to really hold on to this baby, to remember the first coming of Jesus, and just let that just saturate our whole lives of who we are and what we do as the Jesus when he first came. But just wait with this anticipation for his second coming. And so that's what we're really looking at this Advent season. And we titled it On the Verge. And so, our movement leader, Jimmy Seibert, they really feel like in this time, they've really prayed that he says the time is now. It really feels like 2019, 2020 is just this really special time for the church to rise up and proclaim the name of Jesus to the nations. And so as we're sitting on the verge, and like Rob said last week, I'm not a big like apologetics guy. I'm not gonna debate the ecclesiology with you and when Jesus is coming. We don't know. What we know is that Jesus is coming back. And we need to live today like it's going to happen today, honestly. Not just tomorrow, but today. And so we're on this verge. The first week he talked about just what does it mean to live a life like he was coming back. And then last week he talked about where to go, where to prepare the way. And so what does that look like in your life? What are you doing to prepare the way of the Lord? What is it you are actively doing to do that? And so today we're going to move into a time of just really, you know, we're all looking for something. We're all looking for something to affirm in our hearts. Could be a person we're looking at. It could be a thing we turn to. But we're all trying to affirm something in our hearts. And John, we're looking at John the Baptist again. You know, he went and he prepared the way. But today he asks a question of us. I told you he's going to have issues. Need to turn. We're going to affirm Jesus in our hearts. We're going to affirm what he did, who he is, and that he's coming back. And so affirmation is really the week we're in, but we're looking at it and we're tiling it all around us. There is proof all around us of who Jesus is and what he did and that he's coming back. And so again, I'm not a big debate kind of guy, I'm not a big apologetics kind of guy, but we can look at what Jesus said and what he did and what he's doing in our lives now and know that he's all around us, and that what he said is true, that he's coming back someday. And so that's really kind of where we're headed today, and we're our boom for today is this. Jesus, the Messiah, just his deliverer and Savior, is affirmed in our hearts, our minds, and our lives when we're open to read, hear, and believe his words. Pay attention to what he's doing in us and around us. And this affirmation brings about an unshakable peace even in the worst of times, and the desire to proclaim the gospel in all areas of our lives. And so that's what I hope that you'll take away with you today. And our main scripture we're going to be in is Matthew 11, 2 through 11. And so there are some Bibles at the back. If you need one, please feel free to grab one. But, you know, open up your devices, wherever you're going to do. But Matthew 11, 2 through 11 is where we're going to kind of camp out in today and talk through. I'm going to ask you a question. And I want you to think about this, and we'll come back to it at the end. Does a fish know it's wet? All right, so that's the question. Now, you guys are going to forget everything I was talking about today. You're going to think about that, right? But just think about, does a fish know it's wet? And let's read our scripture. Now, when John heard in prison about the deeds of Christ, he sent word by his disciples unto him and said to them, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? Jesus answered them, go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up. The poor have good news preached to them, and blessed is the one who is not offended by me. As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. What then did you go out and see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet, this is he of whom is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. Truly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has risen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. So, verse 1, it says that Jesus finished teaching his disciples, and he went out to teach and preach. And so he'd been with his disciples, he'd had the Sermon on the Mount, he talked to them, he preached to them, and then he went out to preach and teach on his own. We don't know what he went to do and what he said, but we imagine it was very similar to the Sermon on the Mount. But he's out and he's preaching, and then John hears. John is in prison, but he hears what Jesus is doing, and he sends his disciples, and he asks us a question. And this is the question, really, I think all of us are really pondering in our hearts, especially in this Advent season as we look forward. But here's the question he asked. He said, are you the one? Are you the one who's to come? Or should I look for another? And there's, you look at this, there's two responses that people think that maybe what John was doing this. I mean, remember John? John was the one, he was come to prepare the way, right? He came, he proclaimed Jesus to the people. He said, repent and be baptized. He said that there's one coming that I can't even tie his shoes. And so John was the herald. He was the messenger. He had told people about Jesus, right? And so how in the world could this guy who did that, who baptized Jesus, who heard God say, this is my son with whom I'm well pleased, how in the world could he go, are you really him? Or should I be looking for somebody else? Some people would say, no, he wasn't doing that. What he was doing was this. And here's response one. And so there's two responses. I think we've all been there at some point. And so response one is this. It was for his disciples. He'd been preaching, he'd been teaching. Some of his disciples were even angry that Jesus had came and was doing his thing. Because they were like, well, but Master, you're the one who's preaching. And John's like, no. No, I'm just pointing the way. This is the one. And so he was like, look, I need you guys to go ask this question. And he pointed his disciples to Jesus. And so my question in me, as I look at this, is who am I pointing the people I encounter to? Who am I pointing the people I disciple to? Am I pointing to them in such a way they're looking at me when something goes wrong or when they're doing something? Or am I pointing them to Jesus? We had this tending your hearts thing a couple weeks ago, and I think Rob alluded to it last week a little. But one of the things that we're talking about, we're talking about this listening prayer activity and just going before God and asking him questions. You know, like if I'm in depression or if I'm facing a trial or if I'm in my addiction, whatever it is, go and say, God, what is the lie that I'm believing that is pointing me to this, to believe this? And just listening and hearing him, what is that lie? And then saying, okay, Jesus, forgive me. Forgive me for believing this lie. And the next step is this. Father, replace it with the truth. Replace it with your truth of who I am, of what's going on, of what's going on in my heart. Replace it with your truth. And so they were like, man, think about that. If I'm sitting with somebody, and let's say that God sends them to another city, heaven forbid, to Wichita or Dallas or wherever you want to go, but God sends them somewhere else, or they're in the midst of a struggle and I can't be there with them, and they're going, oh, crap, Jimmy's not here. What am I going to do? I can't fix this. He can't. He's right. But what if we prepare them in such a way that we're pointing them to Jesus? And in that midst, they go, Jesus, help me. What am I believing? What's the lie? What is your truth? I know you're here with me, Jesus. I know I feel alone. I know I'm battling, but I know you're here with me because we pointed them to Jesus. And so that's part one, that people think that's what he's really doing. He says, okay, you guys need to go see who the real person is, who the real Savior is, who the real Messiah is. And so he sent them to ask this question. There's a Martin Luther, I love this quote. He says, without Christ, there is no help or remedy, no matter how pious men may be. So as I stand up here and as I proclaim God's word to you and pray that you draw near to him and you hear Jesus' words in your heart and your mind, don't look at me, look at Jesus. No matter how pious we may be or how high up some people think they might be, they're just men, they're not Jesus. So I love that quote. And so part number two is this. He was actually dealing with some doubt. Who was Jesus. So John, imagine where he's at now. If you remember last week, he's in prison, right? He actually ends up getting beheaded at some point. If you remember the story, he proclaims some truth to a brother, and the brother was like, no, I don't like that. And the little girl said, no, go. The mom said, okay, go have him killed. Go back and listen to last week's sermon. We're not going to cover the whole thing. But the point is, he's in prison. So I imagine he's sitting down somewhere and probably in shackles and going, man, how did I get here? I've spent the last year proclaiming, the years of my life, proclaiming Jesus. Now I'm alone. I'm shackled. I'm in a prison. Is he really who he says he was? But here's the thing. He wasn't really doubting Jesus as much as there was doubt, but he wasn't doubting Jesus as much as he was seeking truth. He was going to Jesus, like we said, he needs to point to Jesus. He said, okay, Jesus, who are you? Help me. Strengthen my faith. Help me strengthen my faith with your words. And so he's having some doubt, but he's seeking Jesus to gain strength and faith from his words. And so both of these questions are kind of surrounded in doubt, right? One is, who am I pointing Jesus to? And what are my disciples, what are they doubting? Are they looking at the real Jesus and who they should really be looking at? Or am I kind of struggling with some things in my life of who Jesus is? And why don't I see him more? And why do babies die? And why am I getting cancer? And why can't I get out of this addiction? And all those things, what are those? They're all kind of rooted in just a little bit of doubt. And Jesus, you know, he gives us some really good words about this. He teaches on doubt actually a good bit. And what I love is Jesus' response is in love and mercy. He didn't reprimand John or the disciples. He didn't say, are you flipping kidding me? You've walked with me. You've seen me do these things. I've told you time and time again who I am. No, that's not what he did. He responded in love. And here's some scriptures that he's used to how to talk about doubt. And Matthew 21:21 says, and Jesus answered them, truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what has been done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea. So he's saying, you know, okay, you shouldn't have doubt, but if you have enough faith, you can do this. I was watching this Francis Chan video last week. It's 2 weeks in a row you guys get a Francis Chan example. You should be feeling really honored, right? But he was like, did you ever, when you were a kid, I remember reading the Bible, and I read that, I went in my room, and I went, okay, I don't want to move mountains. I just want to move that pencil. God, can you move that pencil, please? Yeah, I remember doing that, going, okay. But, you know, I did. But the truth is that we can do a lot of things because of our faith in Jesus. And so as we seek him, our faith strengthens, and then our doubt begins to go away, and our faith increases, right? And so Matthew 28:16 says, now the 11 disciples, they went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus has directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. This was right after the resurrection. They saw him hang on the cross. They saw him put in the tomb. They saw he came back. They saw him again. Thomas even put his fingers in the holes. But even they had a little bit of doubt in that moment. And so doubt in itself is not bad. The point, one of the big points we want to see out of this is we all lose faith at times. The absence of doubt is not the sign of real faith, but the ability to push through the doubt and conquer it with faith is. You know, I've had several times of doubt in my life. I've doubted my salvation. I've doubted what Jesus was doing in my life. When I first came to Jesus, I mean, really, when I really surrendered, I was 24 years old. And I was sitting in a chair like this, and I was watching a guy give a sermon, and you know, he was a visiting pastor and talking about this assurance of faith. How do you know you're really saved? How do you know these things? And I'm just have this thing in the back of my head. I don't know. I think I'm saved. Maybe not. I don't know. And, oh, no, it's okay. It's just Satan lying to me. And, And then the next week he came back and he finished, and I began to doubt it again. Do I really know who Jesus is? Have I really surrendered my life? And I walked up this aisle, and 24 years old, had been serving in ministry and had been doing a lot of things, but had to say, Jesus, I've never surrendered. And I had to go to him and say, Jesus, strengthen my faith and you, to help me know who you say you are. The next kind of biggest time I had doubt in my life was in Africa. And we got in Africa, and this baby, I think I may have told you guys a story before, but this baby got turned over to us. His mom had died of AIDS. Her twin had died of AIDS. Nobody wanted her. And this little baby, I'm holding my hands, is all alone. And nobody wants her, and she may die of AIDS someday. And so we kept her for a week, and we walked with her, and we held her, and stayed up late, and changed diapers and all these things, and got to love this baby. And, in an emotional state, thought, I'm taking this baby home with me. I'm going to put it in my suitcase. I'm not going to leave it here. No, it's not going to work like that. And there came a point where we had to say, God, she's yours. And we had to take her to this hospital and leave her there. And I don't know if you've ever been to Africa, but if you think about where we were at, think about a third world country, I really reckon it more to like a MASH unit, the hospital. It was a solid building, but all there were beds. There weren't enough nurses. Families had to bring their suitcases and sleep under the bed so they could take care of people. But in order for the baby to get the help she needed from a home that we knew, we had to leave her there. And I remember taking her there, and they took her in the room, and I'm out in this courtyard. I remember crying, God, why? Why, Lord? Why this little one? And he kept telling me, God, she's mine. She's mine. I've got a hold of her. And so in times of doubt, we just have to continue to remember that he is God. And let him continue to strengthen our faith. So doubt is okay, but it's what we do with the doubt is what changes. Do we allow Jesus to speak into our lives, to really realize who he is, and him strengthen it? That's the change. And so Jesus, again, here's his response. Completely in love, he says this in Matthew 11, 4 and 5, if you want to follow along. Go and tell them what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the good news preached to them. So, what did the disciples see? They saw the Sermon on the Mount. They got to sit and hear Jesus talk about that. If you were in our series before this, we're starting to go through that, and so you can remember some of those things that Jesus said. Blessed are those, blessed are those, blessed are those. And so we heard Jesus preach. They heard the words of Jesus, but they did more than that. They saw the miracles that he was doing. They saw the miracles that healed the blind. He made the lame walk. He said, get up, take your mat, and walk. He saw lepers cleaned. He saw the deaf hear. The dead were raised. Remember, he raised Lazarus from the dead. But the poor were preached to. And again, as we look at Jesus and we look around us, where do we see these things happening? Where do you see in your life that Jesus is helping the needy, helping the poor, seeing healing, right? We praise God for Heidi, the healing he's done in her and continues to do, right? But that's just one story. We've had cancer healed in here. I continue to use these two as an example. They're going to get tired of us someday. But God's brought them out of addiction and healed their families. They're going to have a baby. Come on now, right? And so God is at work in our midst. How could you look around in this church and not, I mean, you've got Pastor Rob, come on, right? And so how could you not look around this church? I really do mean that, by the way. It wasn't really a joke. I mean, it kind of was. But we have a great leader that God has brought us, right? Jesus speaks to him and through him, right? And so he leads us and he points us to Jesus, right? That's God's grace and kindness over our lives. He's in our midst. He's working. He's amongst us. He's all around us, right? And so we see Jesus moving. Jesus did some things. He points to his actions first, and he did this in another place. He did this in John. John 10, he says, "So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, 'How long will you keep us in suspense, Lord?'" Well, they didn't say Lord. I said that. Sorry. Add the scripture there. "If you are the Christ, tell us plainly.' Jesus answered them, 'Then I told you and do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you're not part of my flock.'" So the Jesus they were looking for was not the Jesus that was there. The Messiah they were looking for was not the Messiah that was there. So they couldn't see. They didn't see these works that pointed to him and said that I am the Messiah. They didn't see the blinds, healing the blind and the lame walk. They were like, "Come on, can you really be him? Come on, really?" And he said, "You know, it doesn't matter what I do." But he uses his words. Remember, he's going teaching, he's preaching, to the poor. And there's a point where Jesus, he goes to this sanctuary, right? And it's in Luke. And he goes and he says these words. They might sound kind of familiar. "Jesus came to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up. It was custom when he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. But this day he stood up and read." They used to take turns reading the scroll, so they assumed that maybe it was his day. "And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set liberty to those who are opposed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor.' He rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And all the eyes in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, 'Today is the day the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing.'" Boom, right? Right? He drops his mic and walks off. So he's proclaiming himself. He's teaching. He's saying, "Look, I am the fulfillment of all these scriptures. Everything that was written about me." He taught them everything in it. The scripture says he sat down with them and he taught them everything in the scriptures. And he said, "This is about me. What you read, what you hear, this is about me. I am the fulfillment. Now my actions and my words come together and I am the fulfillment of all things that you've heard about." And that's what he was trying to tell them in this. So that's what he's going. And so John, back in his cell, we don't know for sure. We don't get to hear the disciples made it back. But I would assume they did. I hope they did. But so they go back and they tell this. And John obviously knows these things. He knows what he's read. He knows the book of Isaiah. He knows that these are the things that are proclaimed about Jesus. And so he's able to hear. And he's able to know and understand who Jesus was. Matthew Henry, as we talk about wrapping all these things together, his words and his actions, he said, "Miracles are therefore the broad seal of heaven, and the doctrine they are affixed to must be of God, for his power will never contradict his truth." Simply put, faith is confirmed by seeing, but comes by hearing. So we talk a lot about in here about this, the word and the works of Jesus, right? And as we are spirit-filled, we have God's word, but we still believe he works today, he speaks today, he heals today. And so God's word and his truth and his powers, they work together. And we believe it's still the same today. As we look around in our midst, again, as we have our services where we listen, we ask, "God, what is a word for you?" We had a time in young adult prayer a couple weeks ago where we asked, "God, who do you want us to talk to? Who do you want us to pray for?" And Jason came up, and so we had these words. And I love this. One of our guys who just got baptized about a month ago, Jevin. You guys remember Jevin? He's so young in his faith, just came to know the Lord, really, and he had this word. And Jason and I had a conversation a few days before, and so when he got this word, I laughed because I knew that word was given from God, because this was in Jason's heart. He was struggling with this thing, and Jevin had this word, and so God speaks today. His truth and his powers come together. He's around us, y'all. I said y'all. I haven't said y'all in a long time. He's around us, okay? And so there's proof that he is who he says he is and that he's here. So we have that. And then we keep reading in the scripture. And the next thing it says this, blessed is the one who was not offended by me. This word is also scandalized is what it really, in the Greek, what it means. Basically, what it's saying is, you are blessed if you believe all these things. You believe I am the Son of God. You believe I came. You believe I've lived a sinless life. All these things, all these powers, all these things I proclaim, they're all true. You believe these things about me. Blessed are you if you believe those things. And so that's what he's saying here. And think about John's life, right? Think about who he is. And so he's set in prison. For all these things he's proclaimed, he's going to be beheaded. He knows it's coming. Do you think he was scandalized? Do you think he was offended? I think he stood strong. I think he got his faith strengthened through Jesus. We pray that he did. So there's John used to be known as the saint of joy. And so if you look at your calendar year, another word for this week is joy, right? So if we light your candles, you're right, lighting the joy candle. It's a long quote, but I'm gonna read it to you. Perhaps John understood that joy is what happens when we dare to believe that our Messiah delusions us for nothing less than our salvation, stripping away every expectation we cling to, that we can know God for who God truly is. Maybe he realized that God's work is bigger than the difficult circumstances of his own life, calling him to a selfless joy for the liberation of others. Maybe John's joy was otherworldly in the most literal sense, because he understood that our stories extend beyond death and find completion only in the presence of God himself. And so basically what they're saying here is that everything else that I seek for to affirm in my heart this desire is pointless. Jesus is the only thing that affirms that. Jesus is the only, no matter what I'm going through, you're going to go through pain. You're going to go through sorrow. You're going to go through things that you don't understand. And you might be in the midst of that right now. You might be in the midst of going through this God, why? Again, God, why? Why am I doing this? Lord, why are my kids not following you? Lord, why do I want to have a job? Lord, why am I struggling with this lust? Lord, why? Lord, why? Lord, why? We don't know why, but what we do know is that God is with us. Jesus never leaves us. He's with you everywhere you go, and maybe, just maybe, he's doing this for your good and his glory. What does that look like? I don't know. But I know what Scripture says. And Scripture says in Romans 8:28, he uses all things for the good of those who love him. His good is good. His best is best. Beloved, I don't know why you're going through what you're going through. But I want to point you to Jesus because he knows. He's there. He's the comforter. He's the counselor. He knows. So in those times of extreme uneasiness, of not having peace, of pain, seek him. Remember, he's around us. He is here. There is proof he is with us. So Martin Luther, I don't read a lot of Martin Luther, but for some reason this week I did. He says, so this offense is also called stumbling. And he says he puts it in another way. He says there's two ways to stumble. He says the first way to stumble is not having faith to accept Christ's work on our behalf and letting him love us. So as I work through these things in my life, do I really believe he's working on my behalf, that he first came and died on the cross for my sins, and am I allowing him to love me? You know, the question we ask in Timothy's heart is also, God, what lies am I believing about you? Do I really believe that you love me? Lord, help me to know that you love me. Let him speak that over you. He sings over you. Let his love come in you. And so he says that's the first one. And Martin Luther says, this comes really from an understanding of the gospel. And so do you understand the gospel in your life? Do you understand the law? Jesus said, I did not come to abolish the law, right? He said, I came to actually to fulfill it. And so in the law, what the law does is it allows us to understand our sin. It allows us to understand our depravity. John came in, repent, right? He said, repent of your sins. Be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. He said, repent. And so to understand the law allows me to understand the sin in my life so that I know the grace and mercy of Jesus and what he did when he came and he lived this perfect life. And he died on the cross, so his blood was shed. So he paid for my sins, and now he's buried, and he rose again. And here's the promise. He's coming back, y'all. Y'all twice today. He's coming back, right? And so we have a promise. From the very first time, from the fall in the garden, God has had a promise that he was one day going to send a Messiah, a king who would make all things right again. What the people in the Pharisees saw, they were wanting this general to come in and wipe out the Romans. That's what they saw. That's why when John began to look, when the Israelites were looking at this Messiah, they're like, this is not who we thought was coming. You're right, it's not. It's something better. And so what's coming now is this Jesus who's going to give you this relationship. He is the promise fulfilled in the Old Testament. He is the reason that you can come before God and say, thank you, Father, and have this relationship with him. And so that's the gospel. So you have to have this right understanding of the gospel so that you don't stumble in your faith, that I in myself can do nothing, that he is my all in all and he is worthy of it all. So that's my understanding of the gospel. But then he also says this. He said, the second stumbling is in love, as we do not look after the poor and needy, stumbling and showing them the love of Jesus. And so, you know, there's many scriptures that talk about this, that we need to look after the widow and the orphan and the needy and glean all these crops and all these things to look after them. But I think what we're really looking at is this great commandment, right? The great commandment of Matthew, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind, right? That's that first thing we talked about. And the first, this is the great first and great commandment. And the second like this, you shall love your neighbors yourself. And so, am I showing the love of Jesus to others? If I truly believe who Jesus is, am I helping take care of the needy? Am I setting aside a portion for them? Am I looking out for the people around me? Am I doing those things? Because, you know, Jesus talked about helping the needy. And even in his description of go tell and hear what you're seeing, that was in there, right? And so here's kind of the point of all of this. You never know what's going to happen. Success is only played out for the Lord by faithfulness. He determines the points of how you'll be used for his glory. He's the one, right? He's going to work it out for your good and for his glory. And so I just need to walk in that peace and that understanding of knowing that. And so this kind of last piece as we get to the end, it says Matthew 11:7-10. As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. And remember, this is where he says, what'd you go look for? Did you go look for something in the wilderness? A reed shaken by wind? A man dressed in soft clothing? What did you go out to see? You went to see a prophet, right? And even more than a prophet, you went to see my messenger. So the disciples of John had left at this point. And Jesus takes this minute and he says, look, what did you go look for? Because they hadn't had a prophet in over 400 years. John was the first one to come. And so they really were like, what is he going to tell us? What's he going to tell us of God? And so they went out to see him. And he said, were you looking for a king? Because that's what the soft clothes, that's not what you found, was it? You found this prophet. You found this man who wasn't shaken by a reed. He's a guy that stood firm in his faith no matter what came. But even, again, more than that, what you found is my messenger. In Malachi 3:1, "Behold, I send my messenger. He will prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." And so this is the messenger. He sent him. Again, John was there to proclaim Jesus, sent by Jesus. And the last verse of that piece of scripture says, "Truly I say to you, among these born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." Greater than John, the guy who got to proclaim Jesus to everyone. That's what made him great. It wasn't John. It was the fact that he got to proclaim Jesus. He got to prepare the way. And so what? How in the world could that even be possible that some there's going to be one greater? That you think about David and Abraham and Isaac and all these great people of the Old Testament. Jesus says there's been no one born of a woman greater than he. But he says this, the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater. And he's not, they're not trying to break John down, but what he's saying is there's a new time coming. There's a future and there's something changing. And the point, we'll kind of wrap that up what it is, if we affirm Jesus as the Messiah, I know in my heart that's who he is, and I believe the gospel he proclaimed, I get to receive the grace, the forgiveness of my sin, and the Holy Spirit comes inside of me. And all of this ushers in this new way and allows us to do things greater than John. Because I had the Holy Spirit in me, I've been forgiven of my sins. These are the things that usher in this new era that we are in. It's your time, church. The time is now. It's your time to understand that Jesus is who he says he is, that he is not some God far off. He is with you, and we need to proclaim the gospel, and we need to help the needy. Those are the things that Jesus called us to do. And so remember the question I asked you? Does a fish know it's wet? Raise your hand. Does a fish know it's wet? Say yes. If a fish doesn't know it's wet, raise your hand. Undecided, don't care. All right, so... Why are you asking this question? Just get on with it, right? And so here's the thing. So, and I'm not going to get into the big discussion of it, but you know, there was a joke it started with. One fish standing next to the fish says, "Man, what do you think about this water?" And the fish says, "What water?" Right? And so the thing is, do you know what's around you? When you walk in your life, do you know what's around you? Right? Sometimes we really need to really look because we can tell, not like the fish, right? So, is what's around me my flesh, my sin, my hate, my pain, my addiction, my fulfillment of me, my strife to be good and earn God's love? Is that what's around me? Or is it this, God? Have I put on Jesus and to know that there's that he leads me to repentance of my sin, that he has forgiven me of my sin, he's allowed that? That I can find love and peace and hope and joy in the midst of the greatest crap going on in my life, right? That he is that. And so, guys, Jesus is all around us. So my question to you today is, how are you going to respond? Are you going to respond in faith, standing firm as the reed that doesn't sway, understanding Jesus is with you and what he did? Will you love your neighbor? Will you help the needy? Will you proclaim the gospel with your words and your actions, just like Jesus did? Or will you stand and continue in disbelief like the Pharisees, looking for the wrong Jesus, looking for affirmation in other areas? That's my challenge to you today. Where are you going to stand? What are you going to affirm in your heart in this Advent season? So back to the boom. Jesus, the Messiah, is affirmed in our hearts, our minds, our lives. We're open to read, hear, and believe his words. Pay attention to what he's doing in us and around us. And this affirmation brings an unshakable peace in the midst of prison, whatever's got you locked down, whatever you're going through, even in the worst of times. And that gives us a desire to proclaim his name to the nations. The time is now in all areas of our lives.